Amen. All right, well, we're there in Colossians chapter number 4. And of course, we finished our series on prayer that we had been in for several weeks. And we're starting a brand new series tonight, and we'll be in it Sunday morning and Sunday night from now till Christmas, called Celebrating Christ. And we start that tonight. I encourage you to be with us as we look at that first four verses of Luke, and we learn about the certainty of the life of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. And of course, this morning I'm preaching a unique sermon, a standalone sermon. This Sunday is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and of course, it's also our Worker Appreciation Sunday. We're appreciating all of our workers, and I want to preach a sermon that kind of goes with that theme of Thanksgiving, and of course, also being a worker and being a volunteer. And I'm preaching a sermon. The title of the sermon this morning is Things Your Parents Should Have Taught You to Say. And I'm going to talk about this topic, about things your parents should have taught you to say. And I'll just tell you up front my three points, or the three things that I'm talking about. Three things that every grown adult should be able to say, and they should have been taught by their parents to say this, are these things. First of all, to say thank you. Secondly, to say I'm sorry. And thirdly, to say please. Now, you may be listening to me right now and thinking to yourself, Pastor, are you really going to preach a sermon to 210 people about how they should say thank you and I'm sorry and please? And you know, you might think it's ridiculous of me to preach a sermon like this, but you would be shocked how many grown adults don't say these things. You'd be shocked how many grown adults never say thank you, never say I'm sorry, and never say the word please. Now, you're there in Colossians 4. I'd like you to look down at verse number 12, Colossians chapter number 4 and verse number 12. And I want you to notice this verse. The Bible says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. I want you to notice the last part of this verse. It says, that ye may stand perfect. You see that word perfect? In our King James Bible, the word perfect is not in the same way that you and I use it commonly today. The word perfect means to be complete. The idea is to be well-rounded, to be mature. And I want you to notice here, the Apostle Paul says, that ye may stand perfect. He's saying that you may be well-rounded, complete, mature, fully grown. He says, and complete. Notice he repeats himself, uses a synonym, again, meaning well-rounded, meaning mature. He says that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. When I think about, and when I talk about with my wife over the years, we've had these conversations, you know, why it is that grown adults would not say thank you, would not say I'm sorry, would not say please, why it is that people would not say these words. You know, part of me and my conclusion is that their parents never made them say it. And you know, if you have kids, you should do this. You know, one of your kids hits one of your other kids, and you correct them for it. And you say, now you go to your brother and you say, I'm sorry. You go to your sister and you say, I'm sorry. You know, you're at a restaurant and a waitress hands something to one of your kids, and you look at your kids and say, you say thank you. And you, as parents, our job is to teach our kids to say certain things. And now you would think if parents failed to teach their kids to say certain things, you would think that grown adults would grow up and figure it out, that they're supposed to say thank you. They're supposed to say I'm sorry. They're supposed to say please. But what I've learned is that they don't figure it out. You just end up with grown adults that never say thank you. You end up with grown adults that never say, I'm sorry. You grow up with grown adults that never say, please. And again, you might think, oh, I don't think this sermon is needed. You'd be shocked. I mean, you know, over the years, and I'm not talking about, you know, I'm going to bring this up, and I'm not talking about, you know, we just had a bridal shower yesterday, and I'm not talking about the bridal shower yesterday, all right? Miss Esther and Brother Andrew are perfect. You know, you'd be shocked over the years. My wife has put on bridal showers and baby showers, and you know, we put on potlucks, and we've done all things for people, and never one time the words thank you came out of their mouth. And you say, what do you do with that? Well, I mean, we don't do it for them. We do it for the Lord, of course. But you think to yourself, I wonder if this is a young person that was never taught to show appreciation. And in Colossians 4 and verse 12, the Bible says that one of our purposes in ministry is to teach people that they may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. I remember years ago when we started Verity Baptist Church 11 years ago, of course, when we started with a handful of people, and a lot of them were already mature Christians, and we appreciate that. But in the early years when we first started reaching people, a lot of the people that we were reaching were just people that had a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and we were trying to help them. I remember talking to Pastor Anderson about this, and he was telling me how it was similar for him when he started Faithful Word. And what I've learned is that it's a normal thing. When you first start a brand new church, it's normal to get a lot of odd people. Now, we still have our handful of odd people. You can look around and, get a testimony of that. But you start off with a lot of just people that need a lot of help. And I remember Pastor Anderson told me the story about a friend that he had, a pastor friend that he had. And this guy had been in ministry for like 30 years. I think he had a church of like 700 or 800 people. And this pastor had told him the story to encourage him. And he told me the story to encourage me. But he talked about how when they started their church, that they had a lot of odd people and kind of weird people and people that needed a lot of help and people that hadn't been raised right. And he told this story about how he was laying in bed one night on a Sunday night after church. His wife and himself were laying in bed, and they're just kind of sitting there talking. And his wife leans over and looks at him and says, do you think that we'll ever have anybody normal come to our church? And he looks at his wife and has said, we have to make them normal. And in ministry, that's kind of a joke that we have. It's our job to make them normal. So this sermon is an attempt to do that, all right? You say, why are you preaching this? To make you normal? To help you where your parents may have failed? And also to teach some of you parents to not fail your children. There are certain things that you need to teach your children to say, and there are certain things that if you don't say them, if you say, my parents never made me say those words, they never, okay, well, I'm sorry your parents failed you. You see that? You see how that came out of my mouth? But you should learn from that. So what are some things that your parents should have taught you to say? Number one, they should have taught you to say thank you. Now, you're there in Colossians 4. Go with me to the book of Luke, if you would, Luke chapter 17. In the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 17. Your parents should have taught you to say thank you. Luke 17, there's a famous story in the Bible geared around the theme of appreciation, showing gratitude. And here's the idea. You should communicate gratitude when somebody does something for you, when somebody helps you, when somebody's a blessing to you, when somebody gives you something, you should communicate gratitude. Luke chapter 17, look at verse 11. Notice what the Bible says. And it came to pass as he there is referring to Jesus, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him, notice, 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. Of course, leprosy during the Bible times was a sentence that meant that you were to be out of the community. You were not allowed to be part of the social gatherings. You were not allowed to see your family. You were not allowed to be around anybody else. And here we have Jesus walking down the road, and you have these 10 leprous men that he comes across. Notice verse 13. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass as they went, they were cleansed. Now, I'm not preaching on this morning, but let me just point this out for you. Notice that they asked Jesus for mercy. He didn't heal them. He said, go show yourselves unto the priest, as though he had healed them. And the Bible says that as they went, they were cleansed. And I'm not preaching on faith this morning, but let me just point that out for you. Sometimes what lacks in our faith is that we need to act on it. And notice, I wonder if they would have never went, if they would have ever been cleansed. The Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. That's just a freebie. I'm not preaching about that. Look at verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. So get the picture. You've got 10 leprous men. They're hanging out together because they can't hang out with anybody else. Jesus walks by and they said, Master, have mercy on us. He says, go show yourselves unto the priest. They get up and start showing themselves in faith unto the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they realized that they had been healed. They realized that Jesus had performed a miracle. They realized that Jesus had done something for them, verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, notice, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, notice how Jesus probes into the situation. He says, were there not 10 cleansed? One comes back to say thank you, and Jesus says, I appreciate your appreciation, but didn't I heal 10 of you? Were there not 10 cleansed? He says, but where are the 9? He says, there are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, arise, go thy way, and thy faith have made thee whole. See, this story highlights for us that we should communicate appreciation. When someone does something for us, we should appreciate. We should take the time to say thank you. We should take the time to show our gratitude. This weekend, this week, we're celebrating this holiday of Thanksgiving. I think it's a very godly, biblical holiday for us to have gratitude and to give thanks and to take time to give thanks, because the Bible teaches that we should communicate gratitude. Here, one of the men comes back to say thank you, giving him thanks. And Jesus says, well, but weren't there 10? And where are the 9? One shows gratitude while 9 are not. Do not. You're there in Luke. Go with me to the book of Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 1. You'll have Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 1. Now, I'm sure if you would have stopped the other 9 down the road, I'm sure the other 9, as they walked, part of me wonders, you know, if you think about the fact that you have leprosy and you've been healed from the leprosy, I'm sure they were excited. In fact, and I don't know this is just my thought, I'm sure they may have not even noticed that the one went back. And if you would have stopped the 9, and if you would have seen the 9, you might have seen them laughing and jumping and high-fiving each other and hugging and glad that they had been healed. And I would assume, and again, the Bible doesn't say this, I would assume that if you were to stop them and say, hey, what are you so excited about? They would say, well, we were leprous men, and Jesus healed us, and now we're healed. And if you would have asked them, you know, well, are you glad about that? They would have said yes. Are you thankful about that? They would have said yes. Do you appreciate that? They would have said yes. I'm sure that they were not without appreciation, but they were without showing appreciation. See, it's not enough to think or feel gratitude. You need to say it. I'm sure all 10 of the lepers were thankful, but only one communicated it. I'm sure all 10 of the lepers were thankful, but only one took the time to write a thank you card. I'm sure all 10 of the men were thankful, but only one took the time to send a text message. See, the Bible teaches us that we're not only supposed to have gratitude, we're supposed to give gratitude. It's not called thanks-having, it's called thanksgiving. Because you give it, because you communicate it, because you show it, because you make sure the message is received. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul had a habit of communicating thankfulness and thanksgiving in his letters. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 8. Some people say, I don't believe in writing thank you notes. And if you don't believe in writing thank you notes, that's your problem. But I'll tell you this, the Apostle Paul surely believed in writing a whole lot of thank you notes. In fact, his thank you notes were so inspired of God, they were put all throughout the New Testament. Notice Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what Paul says. He says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You're there in Romans. Flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Notice what he says. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf, for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You'll notice this pattern with the Apostle Paul. He doesn't get too far into one of his letters, Romans 1, and in verse 8, he's saying, first, I thank God through Jesus Christ for you all. 1 Corinthians 1, and verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf. Go to Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3. You're there in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. Philippians 1, 3, he says, I thank, Philippians 1, 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Philippians 1 and verse 3. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. You're there in Philippians? Go past Colossians into the book of 1 Thessalonians. Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 13. For this cause also, notice Paul, he says, thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I want you to notice that Paul was not only thankful for the people in his life and thankful for the people that he ministered with and ministered to, but he made sure to show his appreciation. He made sure that he wasn't just thankful. He made sure to communicate his thankfulness. He would say, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He says, for this cause also, thank we God without ceasing. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you. So here's the first lesson, and it is this, that your parents, if you don't say it, your parents should have taught you to say thank you. And if you are a parent, you ought to make your kids say thank you. I'm not saying tell your kids they should say thank you. I'm saying you need to make them say it. Make the words come out of their mouth. Why? So that they'll get used to saying it. At a young age, they'll get used to those words coming out of their mouths so that those words will flow freely as adults. So when you're at a restaurant and somebody, some waiter, some waitress hands something to your kid and your kid takes it, you stop them and say, you say thank you. Amen. Look at her and say thank you. They turn, thank you. You're doing a service to your children. Make them say thank you. Teach your older children to write thank you cards. And again, this is something that in our culture, writing thank you cards is a polite thing to do. You may say it's not needed or whatever, and that's up to you. It doesn't make a difference. Let me say this. If you're in ministry, you should write thank you cards. Amen. Because in our culture, it's rude not to. And our goal as ministers is to not offend. So, you know, Paul took the time to write down the things he was thankful for, and we should do the same. We should show thankfulness. We should show gratitude. It should be something that flows freely out of. And look, not every situation needs a thank you card. Let me just, you know, sometimes you say these things and then people take it too far. Someone gives you a gift, so you write them a thank you card, and then they write you a thank you card for the thank you card. And then it's like, okay, well, where does this end? You know, and I don't think that you need to do that. Obviously, somebody gives you a gift, I believe it is polite and proper to write a thank you card. You don't have to write a thank you card for the thank you card, okay? Just know that. And not everything needs a thank you card, but you could send a text message saying, hey, thank you for this. I appreciate it. There's this thing, my wife and I have kind of noticed this thing. There's this phenomenon where people will not, and I've noticed people in their 20s, and I'm not mad at you, all right? I think you're an idiot, but I'm not mad at you. And, you know, but my wife, I've noticed this. It's funny because just this week, I got a message from someone that's not in their 20s, you know, 30s and up. And the message went something along these lines. Hey, pastor, my job is requiring that I have a religious exemption letter. You know, I was wondering that I could get one from you. I respond, yes, I'll have that for you on Sunday. He responds, thank you, I appreciate it. Get the same message from somebody not in their, you know, in their 30s and above. They're in their 20s. Hey, pastor, my job is requiring that I have a religious exemption letter. I was wondering if I get one. Yeah, I'll have one for you this Sunday. Crickets. Just nothing. And it's like we've noticed with the 20-year-olds, like people in their 20s, they never respond. Hey, can you just respond? Just let me know you got the stinking text. Amen. I mean, even if you just text me a grunt, you know, just let me know you got it. You know, just say, hey, thanks. Appreciate it. Sounds good. The point is this. We should say thank you. That's what Thanksgiving is about, right? And by the way, this Thursday, when you're having turkey and all those things, enjoy it. I hope you do. But make sure you say thank you to somebody. Make sure you show appreciation. Make sure you take time and consider the people in your life that have been good to you, that have been kind to you, that have been ministered to you, that have loved you, and take the time to say thank you. Your parents should have taught you to say thank you. Maybe they did, maybe they didn't. But whether they did or they didn't, you should learn. I should say thank you. These words should flow freely from my mouth, from my lips. I should be in a habit of saying thank you. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 38. Psalm 38. If you open your Bible just right in the center, you'll more than likely fall in the book of Psalms, Psalm 38. I said, number one, your parents should have taught you to say thank you. You parents need to teach your children to say thank you. And if your parents did not teach you to say thank you, then you need to just learn and realize, I need to get in the habit of saying thank you to people. Let me give you a second one. Not only should your parents have taught you to say thank you, but let me say this as well. Number two, your parents should have taught you to say, I'm sorry. Again, this is what should happen. This is what happens in our home. This is what should happen in every home that has children in it. One kid hits their sibling. You step in as a parent and correct it. And you tell your kid, you tell your daughter, you tell your son, look at your sibling, look at your sister, look at your brother, and say, I'm sorry. I'm not saying that you should tell your kids to say I'm sorry. I'm saying you should make them say I'm sorry. For those of you that have kids, you know how it goes. You tell your sister I'm sorry. I'm sorry. No. Look them in the eye so they can hear you say I'm sorry. You say, do you really need to preach this? Listen to me. There are grown adults all over this country who these words never come out of their mouths. In fact, it's almost like they're opposed to it. It's like they're like they can't, like they just dance around it. And look, I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you, some of you, maybe your parents didn't make you say I'm sorry. Maybe it's hard for those words to come out of your mouth. But you need to go home today. You need to go home today. Stand in front of a mirror and just practice. I'm sorry. You think it's funny? There are couples who've never said the words. There are husbands who've never said these words to their wife. I'm sorry. There are wives who've never said these words to their husbands. I'm sorry. There are grown people who just I'm sorry. You got to teach your kids to say it. If you're never taught to say it, you should practice it. You say, I don't understand. Why do I have to say I'm sorry? Here's why. Because when you say I'm sorry, you communicate the taking of responsibility. Say, what's the big deal? Why do I have to say I'm sorry? Because when you don't say I'm sorry, the person on the other end thinks this person doesn't care. They don't take any responsibility for their actions. You're there in Psalm 38. Look at verse 17. He says, for I am ready to halt, and my sorrow, you see the word sorrow? Same word that our word sorry comes from. And my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare mine iniquity. You know what saying I'm sorry does? It communicates the taking of responsibility. It's saying this. And by the way, this is why some of you never say it, because you never want to take responsibility. You never want to say, I messed up. It's my fault. I did it. I shouldn't have done it. All of those things are communicated when somebody says, I'm sorry. That's why you should make your kids say it. You say, why should I make my kids say I'm sorry? So they don't grow up to be a jerk. So they don't grow up to be an arrogant fool. For I will declare my iniquity. You say, what's the big deal with saying I'm sorry? Here's what it communicates. When you say I'm sorry, it communicates the taking of responsibility. But let me say, secondly, not only does it communicate the taking of responsibility, it also communicates remorse. Notice again verse 17. For I am ready to halt and my sorrow. What is that? What's it mean to be sorry? It means that you show remorse is continually before me. For I will declare mine iniquity. That's responsibility. Notice the last part of verse 18. And will be sorry for my sin. What is that? It's remorse. Saying I'm sorry not only communicates the taking of responsibility, but it communicates remorse. You say, but I am remorseful. Okay, but remember, like Thanksgiving, I am thankful, but you never said it. The nine were thankful, but they never communicated it. I don't understand why I have to say I'm sorry to my husband. I don't understand why I have to say I'm sorry to my wife. I am, you know, they know that I'm remorseful. Okay, but how about you communicate it? How about you open your mouth and you say it? He said, why do I need to say it? Because it communicates the taking of responsibility. It communicates the fact that you have remorse. When you say I'm sorry, and you should say I'm sorry, and I understand that some of you maybe were never taught to say these words. But just because you weren't taught as a kid doesn't mean you ought not mature and become perfect and complete in Christ. Amen. And in Christ, you should be able to say these words, I'm sorry. Now, we talked about what you communicate when you say I'm sorry, but let me just explain this, how to communicate I'm sorry. Go to Psalm 51, if you would. Psalm 51. Over the last 11 years of ministry, and look, I've done this with some of you in this room, and I'm not preaching this about you, okay? It's just, let me just say that out loud, because I've done this with tons of people. In fact, I don't think I have a time of counseling with anybody where I don't walk them through these steps. One of the things that I spend the most time doing with grown adults is not only convincing them that they need to say I'm sorry, but also teaching them how to properly say I'm sorry. And I will say this, that I spend a lot of time telling people, here's how you say I'm sorry. Here's what you need to do. We rehearse it. Sometimes I have them write it down. Sometimes I have them say it back to me. And I say, okay, that's what you're going to say, all right? When you go to your wife, you're going to say this. When you go to your husband, you're going to say this. When you go to your, you know, in-law, you're going to say it this way. You're going to say, and half the time, they still mess it up. So I'm not mad at you if you mess it up, all right? It's just human nature. There is a way to say I'm sorry. And maybe you can write this down and maybe you can remember this. When you say I'm sorry, the proper way to say I'm sorry is to do two things. Number one, if you've been in counseling with me, you've heard me say this many times. Number one, don't minimize it. Number two, don't make excuses. If you're going to take responsibility, then don't make excuses. If you're going to show remorse, then don't minimize it. Do you understand that? I'm sorry is saying I'm taking responsibility. I'm sorry is saying I'm communicating sorrow and remorse. So if you're going to say it, don't backtrack and then minimize it and make excuses for it in the process. One of the greatest testimonies of repentance in the Bible is Psalm 51. If you remember David, King David, he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband put to death. Nathan the prophet comes to him and says, thou art the man. And we see in Psalm 51, David getting right with God. I want you to notice what he does and notice what he says. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Notice what he says. Blot out my transgression. The word transgression means sin. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. Notice he doesn't say, I messed up. Blot out my transgression. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine, notice this word, iniquity. What does iniquity mean? Sin. And cleanse me from my, notice the word, sin. For I acknowledge my, notice the word, transgression. And my, notice the word, sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I, notice the word, sinned. And done this evil, notice the word, evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. That last statement there, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest, is David saying, the punishment that you have given to me is right. Remember that his baby died as a result. I want you to notice when David gets right with God, there's no minimizing it. He's not saying, well, you know, I had a bad day. No, he says, it was my transgression. It was mine iniquity. He says, it was my sin. He said, I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. He says, I have sinned. When you say I'm sorry, you ought not minimize what you're saying you're sorry for. Look, this is what I tell people all the time. If you're going to say I'm sorry and then minimize it in the process, you're just going to start another fight. There's going to be another thing for you to say I'm sorry about. So if you're not ready to say I'm sorry, don't say I'm sorry because you're going to make it worse. But if you're going to say I'm sorry, here's how to do it properly. Don't minimize it. Well, it really wasn't that big of a deal. I mean, it really wasn't that much money. I mean, remember the time that you... No. If you're going to say I'm sorry, you don't say any of those things. You don't minimize it. You just take responsibility. And then, secondly, you don't make excuses. Look again at verse 1, Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out, notice the personal pronouns, my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from, notice, mine iniquity. And cleanse me from, notice, my sin. For I acknowledge, notice the word, my transgression. And notice the word, my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have, notice the word, I sin and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Notice, there was no excuses here by David. He said, it's me. It's my, it's mine, it's mine. I'm the one. I'm taking responsibility. Say, Pastor, why are you preaching this? Because many of you, your parents obviously failed to teach this to you. And I'm not saying that in a derogatory way. I hope you know, understand that. And if you're taking it that way, I'm sorry. But some of you were never taught to properly apologize. You say, what do you communicate when you say, I'm sorry? You take responsibility. So that means if you're going to take responsibility, you don't make excuses. You say, what do you communicate when you say, I'm sorry? It means that you communicate remorse. So if you're going to communicate remorse, then you don't minimize it. Well, it really wasn't that big of a deal. Well, if it wasn't that big of a deal, why are you apologizing? If you're sorry, then it was a big deal. And if you're sorry, then you should be taking responsibility. Let me say this. Not only, you're there in Psalms, go to Proverbs if you would. Proverbs 12. You say, Pastor, it's supposed to be Thanksgiving and Work Appreciation Sunday, and you're supposed to be preaching a nice sermon. I'm sorry if you expected a nice sermon. But I hope you're thankful that you have a pastor that's trying to help you mature a little bit.
Amen.
When it comes to showing appreciation, your parents should have taught you. If they didn't, I'm sorry they didn't, but you should say it. You should learn to say it. Thank you. When it comes to saying, I'm sorry, your parents should have taught you to say it. Maybe they didn't make you say it. You should make your kids say it, but you should say, I'm sorry. Some of you, you think I'm being funny, and I'm not. You need to go home and practice it because you've never said it. Let me just say this while we're on the topic. Not only should we learn to give sincere apologies, we should also learn to accept sincere apologies. You know what I've learned, what I've noticed about people? It's, you know, because as a pastor, hey, do you know that as a pastor, sometimes as a pastor, I've gone to people and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that this happened and this shouldn't have gone this way and I made this decision and I didn't mean for that. You know, I'm sorry. I'm taking responsibility and I do show, and I have remorse. Sometimes we need to, hey, by the way, do you know that there, I'm just trying to help you out. You know, there's been times when I had to go to one of my kids and say, listen, daddy wants to say something to you. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I punished you for something I shouldn't have punished you for. I'm just teaching you. I'm trying to help you understand. This is something that should be a normal occurrence in the life of a Christian. Sometimes you go to people and you say, "I'm sorry," and then it's just like this, like. And what I've learned is people, not only are they weird about saying "I'm sorry," they're weird about accepting an apology. Have you ever apologized to someone and it's just awkward? It's like, can you text me a grunt something? You know, just if you're going to live in relationship, do you know that a church is a church of relationships? You know that God called us to live in relationships? You know the Bible says that no man liveth unto himself? You know that we're supposed to live within relationships? If you're going to live within relationships, sometimes you're going to have to say, "I'm sorry." And sometimes people are going to say, "I'm sorry." And it's okay to say, "I accept your apology. Thank you." That's what mature people do. So we should learn to say, "I'm sorry." We should learn to give apologies. We should learn to accept apologies. And let me just say this. How you receive correction says a lot about you. Amen. Proverbs chapter 12, look at verse 1. I've already upset a lot of you right before Thanksgiving. I might as well just finish it. Proverbs 12, verse 1, "Whoso loveth instruction, loveth knowledge." Notice this, don't miss it. "But he that hateth reproof," what's reproof? It's an expression of disapproval. It's a correction. It's when you tell somebody, "No, that's wrong. No, you shouldn't have done that. No, that was the wrong thing for you to do." Notice what the Bible says. "But he that hateth reproof is brutish." See the word brutish there? The word brutish or brute means having absence of reasoning or intelligence. It means to be stupid. You say, "Pastor, I don't think you should call it stupid." I didn't call you stupid. I just read a verse. If you applied it to yourself, that's the Holy Spirit and your guilty conscience. And if you're mad at someone, be mad at God, because God's the one that said it. "He that hateth reproof is brutish." You know, as a pastor over the last 11 years, I've corrected a lot of people. I mean, I correct people probably on a weekly basis, not because I want to. It's part of the job description. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what the Bible says I'm supposed to do. And I mean, I do it from the pulpit. I do it personally. And I'm not a jerk about it. I go to people and I say, "Hey, this isn't right. We can't do this. That's not something that is appropriate. We need to stop that." I mean, probably every week of my life, I'm telling somebody, I'm correcting somebody. And people come to me with questions and counsel, and they're like, "Hey, I was going to do this." And I'm like, "No, we're not going to do that. You can't do that. That's not what the Bible says. You can't do that. The Bible says you shouldn't do that. You know, that's not the right thing to do. That's not the appropriate thing." You know what I've learned over the last 11 years of ministry? Because I have to correct a lot of people. I mean, it's part of the job description, like I said. It's an occupational hazard. I should get, like, extra pay for it, you know? But as a result, I've seen a lot of responses to correction. I've seen a lot of reactions to correction. And, you know, sometimes you correct someone, and you're like, "Hey, I was just told that you did X, Y, and Z, and I just need to tell you I love you, but we can't do that. That's not okay. That's unacceptable. You know, maybe you didn't know that, but for these three reasons, that's not something." And you go to someone like that, and then they respond saying, "I'm sorry, Pastor. I didn't know. I didn't even think about that. You know, can I make it right?" "It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. I just need to talk to you." And then sometimes you go to someone and say, "Hey, you know, we can't do that. That's not okay. That can't happen again," or whatever. And it's just, it's like Cain. "Why is thy countenance fallen?" And it's just like. And you know, immediately when that happens, I think to myself, okay, you had a parent who obviously never corrected you. You had a parent who never told you, "No, you're wrong. That's not okay. You can't do that. Look at her and say, I'm sorry." And look, you say, "Pastor, here's the thing. The poochy lip thing, when it's a toddler, that's still unacceptable, and you should be training your toddlers not to do that. But when you're a grown man, when you're a grown woman, I'm trying to help you. How you receive correction says a lot about your character and your integrity. Amen. How you receive correction says a lot about your wisdom. Proverbs 13, are you there? Look at verse 18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction. The person that doesn't want to hear. But he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Proverbs 15, look at verse 31. The ear that heareth reproof of life abideth among the wise. Did you miss that? The ear that heareth the reproof of life. When your dad comes to you, when your boss comes to you, when your pastor comes to you, when some authority figure comes to you and says, hey, you can't do that. That's not okay. That's not appropriate. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. Look at verse 32. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. You need to learn to receive instruction. You need to learn to receive correction. And how you receive correction says a lot about you. And you should change it. If it's not correct, and by the way, let me just say that. This is where it really kind of gets me with this whole like, unable to receive correction, unable to say I'm sorry. It makes me, sometimes I want to sit people down and say like, did you think you were the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, you never say I'm sorry. You can't take correction. Obviously, you must think you're infallible. You must think you never make a mistake. Look, let me help you out. We are all sinners. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. We all get in the flesh. So the fact that somebody comes to you and says, hey, you can't do that, is just a testament to your humanity. And everybody knows you're human. Your pastor knows you're human. Your spouse knows you're human. Your coworkers know you're human. Your fellow church members know you're human. Your employer knows you're human. Your manager and your boss, they all know you're a human being. Maybe you haven't been let in on the secret, but you're not Jesus. You're going to mess up sometimes, so take correction. And say, when somebody tells you, you're not supposed to do that, say, yeah, I'm not perfect. Thanks for telling me that. I'm sorry. Thank you for telling me that. You see how these words come out of your mouth? Right. And look, when your six-year-old does that, you ought to spank them. But when a 30-year-old does that, that's just a shame. It's an embarrassment. And we need to fix it. So there are some things your parents should have taught you to say. Maybe your parents never did. Maybe your parents never corrected you. By the way, you parents, please, you need to correct your children. You need to catch your children in lies. When you know your kids are lying to you, you need to catch them in lies and force them to admit it. You say, why? Because that's how you don't raise a pathological liar. It's your job. Your job is not to be your kid's friend. Now, I want to be my kid's friend, but I'm their dad. But you know what? As their dad, sometimes I have to say, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said that. You were right. I was wrong. It's part of being a human being. So your parents should have taught you to say, and maybe they didn't. But if they didn't, then you should learn to say it. Go home and practice it. Have it ready for Thanksgiving. Thank you. Your parents should have taught you to say, and maybe they didn't. But they should have taught you to say, I'm sorry. And when you say, I'm sorry, you communicate the taking of responsibility. You communicate the fact that you have remorse. Make sure when you do it properly. You don't minimize it. You don't make excuses. You just take it. You just say, I messed up. Just own it. Number three, go to Matthew chapter 5. Keep your finger right there in Proverbs because we're going to come right to it. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Your parents should have taught you to say, please. Say, Pastor, do you really need to teach us this? I should let some of you log into our church email and see the emails we get sometimes from our own church people. I need this and this and this and that. I need this done on this day and I need that. And I need this person to be available. Sometimes our staff guys, they're like, hey, Brother so-and-so sent this. He's saying that we need to do X, Y, and Z. And I'm like, don't even respond to that. Let them figure out that maybe they should say, please? You say, why should I say please? Here's why. Please requires humility. Please, when somebody says please, here's what they're communicating. I need help. And that requires humility. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit has to do with humility. But I want you to notice the word poor has to do with being needy. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Look, we as a people should always be humble. You know the Bible says that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. We should be humble enough to realize, by the way, that same reason we don't pray. We don't see ourselves as needy. We're like the church of Laodicea. You know, we think we have all these things. We think that we have riches and clothing and all the blessings. Jesus says, and thou knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We are a needy people. We are in need of God. I need God's help. Tomorrow, you see, sometimes we get all puffed up because I got a job, I go to work, I make lots of money. You get up tomorrow and go to work by the grace of God. Because God gave you the breath to get up. Because God gave you the breath to make that money. Because God gave you the breath to have that house. Because God gave you the blessings of everything you have. So see yourself as someone in need of God. Amen. And then it'll help you realize that you're also in need of others. We all need help. So say please. Why do we not say please? Because it requires humility. Because it means that we're in need. Go to Job, if you would. If you kept your place in Proverbs, you go backwards. You have the book of Psalms, then Job. Job chapter 1. Here's another reason why we don't say please. Not only does the saying of please require humility, but the saying of please requires a non-entitlement mentality. This is a problem in the United States of America because we live in a culture of people who think they are entitled. You say, what does it mean to be entitled? It means that I deserve, this is owed to me. You know, the Bible says that we don't, you know what you deserve, and what I deserve is to die and go to hell. That's what we deserve. And we need to get this entitlement mentality out of our heads and realize that it is, we must have a non-entitlement mentality. And here's the thing. When you realize that you're not entitled to anything, then when you need something, you say, please. Job 1, verse 20. Notice Job's non-entitlement mentality. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and said, Job just lost all his finances, all his children, just the worst. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. And notice we don't see Job shaking his fist at God and saying, God, you owe me. No, in verse 21, he says, the Bible says, and said, this is what Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what do you call that? You call that a non-entitlement mentality. Everything God gave me, I didn't deserve. And when God took it away, that's his choice. Notice verse 2, and all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. If you would, go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can find the T books. They're all clustered together. 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You say, what does it mean to have an entitlement mentality? It means that you feel that people owe you. You feel that people are here to serve you. That's the entitlement mentality. You should be given something just because you're you. The Bible says, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Notice very similar to Job, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Here's your entitlement mentality. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Amen. Here's what he says. He says, if you have food, within the United States of America, if you're starving, it's because you want to. If you're starving, you're not trying hard enough. And having food and raiment's clothing, looks like everybody has that. God says, then you have everything you need. Everything else is a plus. Everything else is a blessing. So if you have food and raiment, then you don't need anything else. And that's not to say that you can't have other things. It's just saying that if you don't have other things, then you shouldn't feel ripped off, because the Bible says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. And the perspective is this, that I brought nothing into this world, and it is certain I can carry nothing out. Therefore, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But we, sometimes as Americans, have this entitled mentality. We think, well, we deserve, and we should get, and I should be given, and these things. And because of that, we think it's owed to us. And here's all I'm saying. Nothing is owed to you. Nothing is owed to me. So when we ask, we should say, please. When we get it, we should say, thank you. Because the only thing that God owes you, if you want to even put it that way, is food and raiment. We should be people who say, please. We should be people who are not entitled. And by the way, let me just say this. And again, I realize I say these things, and I say things like this, and then people get, you know, they get upset and they talk about me, and that's fine. I forgive you. I'm mature enough to forgive. When you finally get to the place where you can ask forgiveness, I'll forgive you. I love you. But, you know, let me just say this. Just because you have a pastor and a pastor's wife, don't get this entitlement mentality with your pastor and your pastor's wife. I mean, and I'm not talking about anybody that's part of our church right now, okay? So just let me just say that right now. But we've literally had situations where my wife, again, has done all these things for some of these ladies, put on all these parties and these events and things for them. And then there's just, like, thank you cards going around to everybody and just, like, purposely, like, don't, you know. Like, not only did my wife, you know, giving out cards because you gave them gifts, not only did my wife give you a gift, she put on the stinking event where you got all the gifts. And it's like, thank you card for you, thank you card for you, thank you card for you. Nope, not you, you're the pastor's wife. You owe it to me. Thank you card for you, thank you card for you, thank you card for you. Look, I'm not mad at you. I'm just trying to help you out. Show me in the pastoral qualifications where it says that I have to do premarital counseling. Show me in the pastoral qualifications where it says that I have to perform a wedding. Show me in the pastoral qualifications where it says my wife has to throw you a bridal shower, has to throw you a baby shower. Show me where it says that we have to put on a ladies' tee. Show me where it says that we have to put on a ladies' Christmas. I'm just trying to help some of you grow and mature a little bit. Just because you have a pastor's wife, hey, show appreciation. And here's the thing, if you don't, that's okay. We do it for the Lord. Well, why are you bringing it up? Because my job is to help you be normal. Amen. So when your boss blesses you with something, say thank you. And when your boss corrects you for something, say, I'm sorry. And when you sit down to have a Thanksgiving meal and your wife or somebody has taken the time to cook that thing, say, let's say thank you to mom, kids. Let's bow our heads and say thank you to God. Let's be mature people who understand that we brought nothing into this world and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And let's have the right and proper perspective of ourselves. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to finish up here in like 2 minutes. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, you preach a lot of sermon series and you preach through the Bible a lot. And, you know, I like it if you just preach, you know, standalone sermons instead of these series. Here's why you wouldn't like that, because these are the type of sermons you get. On the standalone sermons, I'm just like, oh, yeah, I've got some things I'd like to say. I've got some things you need. How about we let Luke just teach us for a while? This weekend is Thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Notice, don't miss it. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know it's God's will for you to say thank you? It's Thanksgiving. Show appreciation to somebody. Hey, this Thanksgiving, why don't you make sure you say thank you to someone who has helped you, who has loved you, who has invested in you, who has done something for you? Show thanks. Don't be like the 9. Well, I have it in my heart. Okay, but why don't you take the time to give it? Show it. Appreciate it. You're there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. Look at verse 3. Let me just give you, by way of conclusion, a couple of applications here. First of all, here's application number one. It's Thanksgiving this week. Be thankful. Show appreciation. Here's application number two. It's Work Appreciation Day today. Don't have an entitlement mentality in church. You know, you ought to try to get involved in the work of God. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, remembering without ceasing. Notice these words. Your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. You ought to get involved. I'm not trying to pick on you. I'm just telling you. We just, that work appreciation, if your name's not on it, you got to consider, what could I do? Where could I serve? My brother Jose told me this illustration a while ago. I've used it before, but he's always, I think he heard a pastor say this, but, you know, church is like ants. You see these ants at a picnic or something, and they're picking up all the crumbs. They're carrying them out. You know, they work together as a team. You'll see multiple ants again, one, you know, big old crumb out. But if you watch them carefully, you'll notice that there'll be ants that are under carrying the burden. But sometimes when you watch them carefully, you'll see ants on top. Like they're all working together to bring this crumb out, and you got, you know, three or four rascals up there. Sometimes church is like that. You got some people that are carrying the burden and some people that are just along for the ride. Hey, look, if you just got saved last week, you know, sit there and learn. But some of you, it's time for you to start working. Amen. God created you to work. The Bible says we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Amen. The ministry is work. You ought to get involved. You ought to use your gifts and talents for God, especially you young people. Now, when I was a teenager, there were so many things we were doing at church. When my wife and I, I'm not going to the story, but we were 17, 18, 19 years old. We were so involved in the work of God. I think we're raising a bunch of lazy, entitled brats. You know, you young people, you ought to get involved. Sometimes young people say to me, oh, I'm just really stressed out. I think to myself, stressed out of what? Yeah, right. You're not married. You don't have kids. You barely have a job. What are you so busy with? You know, these young couples, they don't have any kids. They're like, oh, pastor, we just got to get away. I'm like, get away from what? You don't have any kids. You know, when couples get away, you know what they're trying to get away from? Their kids for a week or a weekend. Grow up. Get some tenacity. Get some work. Decide you're going to get into the work of God and volunteer and do something for God. Don't have these moms that have four, five, six kids. Their name's on that list four or five different times. You're sitting there doing nothing. Get to work. It's called having character and integrity and labor. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, the Bible says this, as every man hath received the gift, God has given you a talent and ability. You say, I don't have any ability. Can you push a broom? As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same. 1 Peter 4:10. God says, I gave you a gift. I want you to see it. 1 Peter 4:10. I'm not sure if I asked you to go there. 1 Peter 4:10. As every man receiveth the gift is the talent, the ability. As every man receiveth the gift, even so minister the same. You say, what does that mean? It means that you should minister with the same gift that God has given you, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know, to be a good steward means that when God gives you a gift, you use that gift and use that gift to minister the same one to another. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Some of you have gifts and talents, and you take those out into the secular world, and you make a lot of money, and praise the Lord for it. Nothing wrong with that. God wants you to do that. But make sure you don't take your gift and your talent and go make money with it, and then don't use it in the house of God. Right. God gave you that gift for you to minister the same. My wife and I are telling our kids all the time, you know, we're happy that you're learning to play the piano, and we're happy that you're learning to play the trumpet, and we're happy to pay for lessons for you to learn these things. But you're not going to learn these things so you can become some world-class pianist and never serve God with it. Use your talents for God. God gave you those talents. And God could easily take them away. I'd hate for God to have to say, well, I gave you all this talent, all this ability. But you obviously don't want to use it for anything I gave it to you, so I might just take it away from you. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of a manifold grace of God. See, when we serve God with our time, our talents, our treasure, you know what we're saying to God? Here's what we're saying. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. You didn't have to. Thank you for loving me. You didn't have to. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to be raised in this Christian home. Or thank you for allowing us to bring our family here so our kids could be raised in this Christian home. Thank you for restoring our marriage. And thank you for restoring my potential and my purpose. Thank you, God. Thank you. I don't just want to say it. I want to show it. And then you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. See, how do we show our love to God? By our labor. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. So let's be thankful. Let's not have an entitlement mentality. Let's get busy in the work of God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I realize that how we're raised is not necessarily our fault. I understand that. I get it that some people were just handed everything by their parents and they were just taught to have entitlement mentality. They develop character flaws of laziness, ingratitude, inability to take responsibility. And though that may be the lot that was handed to us, that was handed to them when they were young, the Bible says, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And it's time for some men and some women to grow up and say, I can say thank you. I can say I'm sorry. I can say please. And I can serve God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to get there. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.